Okay, hopefully you can hear me now. I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and then God willing, everything will work out. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, and just thank you so much for your many, many blessings, chief of which is your Holy Spirit, the access that we have to Jesus Christ and to you through Christ. We thank you, God, that we have each other. And Father, we just acknowledge your wisdom. We look forward to observing the spring holy days. We thank you, God, for the favorable weather that we're having here and in many places. Certainly, we're praying for Joe Barone, that the weather would cooperate so that he could have his surgery, the cataract surgery. We hope that that went well. We know that the surgery for our brother Lee Forrest has gone extremely well. A very invasive, traumatic surgery. And we just thank you, God, for the knowledge that men have, that they're able to address conditions like this. And we just praise you, Father, that he is receiving the best of care, and pray now that you'll be with him and Patty as he recovers from, and his body recovers, really from this trauma. But we thank you for this surgery, Father, and the success of it. We also got word that Andrew and Eden had a premature son, and he is struggling with the complications of being premature. We pray for your mercy on this small child, this new life with tremendous potential. And we know that that's how you work, Father. From the smallest, you can make it the greatest. And so we thank you for your mercy and your kindness, and pray for your blessing on the couple as well. Thank you, Father. We have so much to be thankful for. We praise you, Lord, and what a blessing it is for us to gather each week and feed on your word and learn line by line, week by week, year by year, to better understand your will and to participate in it. Thank you, Father. We ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let me just confirm that I am coming through loudly and clearly. I know Pastor Murray is with us this evening, and he's usually pretty quick. Okay, no sound. Okay, now you're good. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. Let's see who's here. Lots of chatter going on. Rosebud is here. Rose Petty is here. Welcome, sisters. Nice to have you. Sister Griselda and Merlinine, welcome. Nice to have you. First online, nice to have you. Carlotta, welcome. Let's see who else I see here. Chajaws, nice to see you. Welcome. Who else is in the house? No, Pastor Murray, I mentioned, is in the house. Thank you, Pastor Murray, for joining. Appreciate it. And I see you're giving some updates there. Thank you. Rick Four in the house. Judy and Chuck in the house. Christy Romine. You guys are so faithful and loyal. Dave and Deb. Nice to see all of you. Jeff Flanick is in the house. Garrett Romine. Very nice to see you, brother. Let's see who else I see here. I hope I haven't missed anybody. JD is here. Nice. Welcome. And I think I've got everyone. A couple of people I didn't see this week. Maybe there's other issues for them. And sometimes I know many of you, you're here, but you're not able to necessarily log in. But we know that you're here faithfully every week. Let's get into the study for this evening. I'll go ahead and share my screen. And hopefully that will work as well. Very good. All right, just a couple of verses from chapter 10, just so that we have continuity from what we were covering last week. And you'll remember, just to refresher in terms of the topic last week, it was the conquest of these cities beyond Jericho and Ai. And we read here in chapter 10, verse 1, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So then he sent out a sort of a urgent 911 call to the other kings that would also be at risk if Joshua and the tribes of Israel continued into Canaan's land. And so he sent out this urgent 911 call, and they all then gathered together to make an end of Israel. And then we read in 10 verse 42, and all these kings that all gathered together to make an end of Israel and their land did Joshua take at one time. No problem. Remember that, he met Christ manifestation with a sword in his hand and said, I will go before you. And as long as they were faithful, unlike what happened with Ai, that as long as the camp was holy, God would fight for them and lead them in battle. And so he was able to be very successful against these kings and take them at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. That's why he was successful. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. And so they returned back to Gilgal where they were camped. That was their sort of base camp. And they continued to do their campaigns from Gilgal. So now we come to chapter 11, verse 1, more conquest. I did warn you that Joshua is a very bloody book. And if we're not clear on just how evil the Canaanites were, then we will be confused reading this book. We'll start to have to try to make apologies for God and for his will and for the behavior of Joshua and of Moses. But when we understand when it says to, when he said to Abraham, that not your descendants will inherit this land, but not yet. Because the iniquity of the Amorites, this is Genesis chapter 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It hasn't come to its peak yet. And God is being patient. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll change their ways. So let it play out. And let's just see exactly how evil they're going to be. And then he gives Israel instructions through Moses in Leviticus 18 that they are not to sacrifice their children. They're not to sodomize each other. They're not to sodomize children. They're not to commit adultery. They're not to commit bestiality. And these are not just theoretical concepts. This is the filth that the people of the Canaanites, the people of Canaan, this is the filth that they're engaged in. And the same way God sent the flood and wiped out everyone except the family of Noah, now he's sending in Israel. He said he's not going to do that again. So he could send a flood to get rid of this filth and cleanse the land. But he promised Noah and the rainbow that he would never send a flood again. So now he's sending in Israel to take care of this filth. So let us not be reading scripture wanting to somehow justify the existence of the Canaanites. And right now it's, for the sake of the archive, it's March 2026, and we've recently had the Epstein files, or some of the Epstein files released, as redacted as they are. We get a glimpse of this Canaanite, these Canaanite religious practices and Egyptian religious practices being practiced by the elite. And we get a glimpse of satanic rituals and sacrificing children to Satan, to Baal, to Moloch. This is what our elite are engaged in. We didn't know. And there's just this sort of glitch in the matrix where we just get for a moment a glimpse of what's going on behind the closed doors. And it's filthy. And the same wrath that was upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the same wrath that was upon the Canaanites, that same wrath is upon our societies. So we're going to read this chapter and continuing next week as well. And there's just a lot of blood and gore. And the author, thankfully, doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it doesn't take much imagination to see what's happening here. Joshua 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, and I'm just trying to pick up some of these cities as we walk through them. I think Hazor did not come up on the map. King of Hazor had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains on the south of Chinneroth, or should I say Chinneroth, and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west. And I know that Dor is way out here on the west. Let's see if I can see it here. There's Dor. If you can see that, and Ashkraf and Shimron. And oh, here's Hazor up here. Okay. So all these kings are now very anxious. They see their empires crumbling beneath, right in front of their faces. If he can take down Jericho and Ai, and then all of these other cities in just in one fell swoop. And now they want all the land of Canaan. This is an existential crisis. And so this king, get his name again. King Jabin of Hazor, he's reaching out to these other kings. And he's saying, we have to deal with this. We have to, you know, I know we were killing each other. I know we were taking each other as slaves. I know there's hostilities between us. Let bygones be bygones. We face an existential threat with these people of Israel coming into our land. Let's band together. And the kings that were on the north of the mountains and Kinneroth and the valley and the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, this is like all hands on deck here, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains. So these are all different tribes, different peoples. They're all Canaanites. They're all known as Canaanites. Like we would say Middle Easterners, or we would say better yet, Arabs. So we call all the nations in the Middle East, we call them all Arabs. Well, they're not actually technically all Arabs, but they do speak Arabic. And they have adopted a single religion. And so we just sort of lump them all together to say Arabs. But if you were to speak to them, you know, they might say, no, I'm Persian. No, I'm Moroccan. And so, you know, no, I'm an Amorite. No, I'm a Hittite. Well, you're all Canaanites. And the Jebusite in the mountains and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So all of these, we would call them today, these would be like mayors. But back in the day, these were kings, and these were very powerful kings with very established civilizations and a lot of trade going back and forth. And that's why the news of what Joshua is doing is spreading everywhere, because there's a lot of people traveling up and down the land doing trade with their caravans or whatever, however they do the trade. Some are on ship, and they're taking this news with them. And so he sends out this bat signal to the other kings, and they went out, they and all their armies with them, much people. It's a lot of people. So much, in fact, even as the sand that is upon the sea, that is upon the seashore in multitude with horses and chariots, very many. Like this is said, this is an existential crisis. Our very existence is at stake, and we can't win individually. Let's put all the past behind us. I know I slaughtered your loved ones. I know I have some of your people as slaves here. Let's put all of that in the past, and let's come together to face this threat. And let's come together with our technology, horses and chariots, very many. This is it. This is an existential crisis. Now, when it says that there were so many of them that it was like the sand upon the sea, these are all these Gentiles coming together against Israel. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. As it was in the past, so it will be in the future. And we see this pattern repeated, and it keeps being repeated until this final repetition, this final cycle we see in Revelation 20 and verse 9. And they, that's the Gentiles, went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints. Well, where is the camp of the saints? It's Jerusalem. And who's there? Israel. They surrounded the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. That's what God thinks of Gentiles who go up against Israel. And here in Psalm 2 and verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and let us break their bands asunder. So this is a pattern, and we see it beginning here with Joshua, and it just keeps repeating. It just keeps repeating. It just keeps repeating. It's happening right now. And like, what will it take for Gentiles to learn that they are not chosen, that God has chosen a covenant people. And for them to be blessed, they have to accept this covenant. And in this time period, they can be grafted into the covenant. And in the future, they can still be blessed by the covenant. And in fact, in the book that I'm writing now, and it's going very, very well, I'm really looking forward to getting this out and getting this in your hands. There in Ezekiel, we see, and I'll touch on it today, there is a group of Gentiles that will be grafted in. And then that's it. So we'll see this here. Joshua 11, verse 5. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together. I mean, that's a big deal that these kings, these warring factions, are now cooperating. So they came and they pitched together at the waters of Merom. And we see Merom. I think it's up here. They have a couple of locations for Merom. And so whatever these waters are, it's not like a big thing. It's some huge lake, but there must be some waters there, some marshy areas. And so that's where they gathered together. And probably that's a good place for, feeding the horses, of getting water for the horses, the animals that are going to fight, water for the soldiers. So this is where they gathered to fight against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Yehoshua, don't be afraid because of them. Like, this is a mighty army with more advanced technology than what Israel has. You see, they've got the horses, the chariots. Like, this is serious. And there's a lot of them, like sand of the seashore, excuse me. God says, don't be afraid of them. Because tomorrow, about this very time, 24 hours from now, I will deliver them up all slain before Israel. Like, they have no idea what they're going up against. The apple of God's eye. And also, this is judgment. The Canaanites are being judged for their filth and for their wickedness. And God is doing this. And so I'll deliver them up all slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And you know, that's kind of hard. It's the horses themselves are going to suffer. And all this great technology they have is going to be burned up. So Yehoshua came, and all the people of war with him, so his soldiers, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly. So they just happened upon them. They were not expecting this. So instead of us going to Israel, Israel came to us and caught us off guard. They came to them suddenly, and they fell upon them. And Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Israel. So it's a human battle, but there's a spiritual element to the battle. And God is enabling Israel to overcome their military superiority. And the Lord Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon and to Misrephothmaim. And I think that was on the map. Misrephothmaim. Let's just see here. I don't see it now. Some of these locations did not come up, but some of them did. And I thought I did see this one. No. Okay. So we should have a sense of the geography, and it's a lot of territory that he's covering. And unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. That is miraculous. It's miraculous. And it's because God is with them. God is doing this. And so, yeah, there's a lot of slaughter. There's a lot of bloodshed. But there was a lot of filth, bestiality, adultery, every perversion. And with that perversion, the worship of the devil. And with that worship of the devil, the communion with the devil and familiar spirits. You know, what we might call voodoo. All of that is in the land. And God has had it. Their iniquity has come to the full, and his patience it's over. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord instructed him. And he hamstrung their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. That's exactly what he was told to do. That's exactly what he did. Joshua is a very faithful man. He was a great leader because he could take instruction well. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor. Remember, we started with King Yabin, the king of Hazor. And so he turned back and he took Hazor. and smote the king. This is the king that sort of initiated everything. He smote the king thereof with the sword. And Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kingdoms. So in ancient times, he was over all of these kingdoms. So it's like they would have to pay tribute to him. And he's the one that initiated this, aggression against Israel. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. No mercy, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, not one. And he burnt Hazor with fire. Again, that's the head city and the head king, burnt it with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. So again, there's a lot of infighting. And for this king to be king over these other cities, it wasn't by volunteering. It wasn't like, oh, we're happy to have you reign over us. There must have been a lot of conquest until finally they give in. They have to write a treaty and agree that they'll pay tribute. And so he was this king over the others, and he initiated this aggression. And so Joshua kills all of these kings and their inhabitants. And Joshua took and smote them with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them the way Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. So before Joshua went into the promised land, Moses gave him very, very strict instructions of what he was to do and how he was to govern himself in the promised land. He's doing exactly what Moses told him to do. And here it is in Numbers 33 and verse 51, God speaks to Moses and says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you've passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, all of them, and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. And this communion that they have with the devil and the demons, wipe it out and establish this land as a holy territory. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and you'll dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it." So this is God's land, and he's now giving it to Israel to possess it. And the native people, the indigenous people, must be wiped out. God has taken the land away from the Canaanites and given it to Israel. And he told Moses, do not spare. Now, at this time, when he's giving Moses this instruction, Moses believes he's going into the promised land. It's not until later, when there's the issue with the Israelites and the conflict and the rock, that he's then told he cannot go into the promised land. And so he instructs Joshua exactly what to do. Now, Moses did his own set of killing on this side, the east side of the Jordan, to establish the land there, but then he couldn't go into the promised land. And so he instructs Joshua, make sure you do this. Do not show any weakness or any mercy to these people. Judgment has come upon them. And so let me just come down to here. Joshua 11, verse 13. "But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only." So these are cities that are basically built up. And they're established cities. And instead of burning them to the ground, Israel is going to occupy. These cities are valuable. And, you know, they're under Harem in the sense that Jericho was completely under Harem. But then the rest of the promised land, the people, are under Harem. So they have to burn all the people. But then they can take the rest for themselves. And so Joshua sees that these cities are good cities. We can establish these cities. We can benefit from these cities. But Hazor, which was the root of the problem, that city, he burned to the ground. "And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves." So God told them that. You can have only Jericho. Don't touch anything there. Everything's for me. It's first fruits. But everything else you can take of the spoil. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, but the people are under Haran. The people must be destroyed until they had destroyed them. Neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. So we saw the instruction in Numbers that Moses received. He couldn't go into the promised land. He commanded Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country. So the south country is what Judah would inherit. And then the north country is what Ephraim, or the tribes of Israel, would inherit. And all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goes up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. So this is quite a bit of land here. So here we have Tyre, and this Baal Gad was north of Tyre, and he's going all the way down to the south for Judah, and even unto Baal Gad. Well, we said that, but Seir, Mount Seir. So he's covering all of, like, quite a swath of land in the promised land. He says, in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. All these kings must die, and their people must die. But the spoils, they can take that. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So this wasn't just an overnight thing. He had to be just, have to have grit. You know, yes, this land is yours, but you have to fight for it. And all the tribal elders had to galvanize their people and fight for their land. And that's what Joshua didn't let up at all. So over many years, they're fighting these kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, which we read when the Gibeonites sort of fooled Israel in order to make this treaty with them and said, yeah, we'll be your servants. And so they're the only ones where an agreement was made. Everyone else was slaughtered. All others they took in battle. And this is where I just wanted to just quickly, just as I'm writing this book, comment on Ezekiel 47, verse 13. So the Gibeonites were able to live with Israel in the land. And they acknowledged Israel's superiority and Israel's God. It says here, Ezekiel 47 and verse 13. Now, it's not going to be completely, and ultimately we see corruption seeping back in to Israel. But initially, there was peace made because they acknowledged Israel. Here in Ezekiel 47 and verse 13, thus says the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So God does not let up on this. He has promised this land to Abraham's seed. He's promised to take it away from the Canaanites and to give it to Israel. And we see in Zechariah 14, the very last verse, God says a Canaanite will never enter Jerusalem again. They are out. So God has a long memory. And he promised that this land belongs to Israel. And here we are, Ezekiel 47, our vision way into the future. And we may have forgotten the difference between Jew and Gentile, the difference between Israel and Gentile. But God hasn't forgotten. God doesn't take his word lightly. And so he's now doing what Joshua tried to do, but ultimately failed, that Yeshua will do exactly this. And Hebrews 4 tells us, 3 and 4, that Joshua failed to give them that rest, that katapausis. But Christ is coming to give them the sabbatismos, that he ultimately will bring them into the land and give them this rest. And of course, we as first fruits are part of this. He says, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. So Joseph is removed as a tribe, and instead we have Ephraim and Manasseh. so shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. This never goes away. This land God has determined to give it to Israel. And over, you know, today we see, negotiating land for peace and it's not working. It's against God's will. All of this land, Christ is returning to give it to Israel. And that's what we see here in Ezekiel 47. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you. Now listen to this. And to the strangers that sojourn among you. So Gentiles are included in this allotment. When Israel came out of Egypt, many Egyptians, many Gentiles came with them. And as long as they accepted the God of Israel. And so Moses wrote that, you know, the same law that applies to Israel applies to the stranger. And they're to be merciful with the stranger. And so here in the resurrection, these people that were with Israel, they're coming up too. And they're the strangers that dwell among Israel and accept the God of Israel. And he says, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. And so sometimes you have purists that get very hung up on trying to prove that they are pure Israel and they are 100% Israel. There's really no such thing. There is the DNA of Jacob, but it's very mixed. And they were, he says, hey, they're like to be born among you. And, you know, like Ruth, like Rahab, if they accept the God of Israel, you accept them. And then Christ himself is a descendant of Ruth. That's how much the Gentile was accepted as part of Israel if they accepted the God of Israel. And that never changes. So here we fast forward to the allotment, the actual allotment of the land. And they're dwelling there among Israel, having accepted the God of Israel. And so the Torah still stands. It says, among the children of Israel, they shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. They've integrated in to Israel and accepted the God of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourns, there shall you give him his inheritance, says the Lord God. This is God speaking. And this is, you know, this is from the beginning. And so people want to carry on like, you know, Gentiles are included. Well, yes, we see that right in the Torah. We see this here in the allotment of the land and those who have dwelt among Israel. And we see it now with the new covenant where Gentiles who accept the God of Israel are included. And it's like you don't make a difference between Jew and Gentile in the new covenant. But there is a difference, and there will forever be a difference, so says the scripture, between Jew and Gentile. That there are those Gentiles who do not dwell among Israel, who do not come up in the resurrection as having accepted the God of Israel, who are outside, who have to learn about the God of Israel, and who are forced to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be a difference between them and those that are part of Israel. So this land is determined, God has determined to give this land to Israel. It is Israel's land. It's God's land, and God intends to give all of this land to Israel. He's sworn it by oath. And we can't get so spiritual that we don't care about land anymore. God cares about the land. But we're just so spiritual. It's like, you know, the traditional Christian believes they're going to heaven. And we believe we're going to the kingdom of God, and we really don't care about the land. Well, the land has everything to do with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel, has everything to do with the land. And we need to understand this. Back to Joshua 11, verse 20. For it was of the Lord, so none of them made peace with Israel. And it says, but it was of the parts. That they should come against Israel in battle. So it was God's doing. God did not grant them repentance. God did not soften their hearts. He just allowed their hardened ways to just unfold. And because of that, God was going to use Israel as the sword to judge them. And so it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle. That's how God decided to get rid of them, is to lead them in their hardness of heart to want to fight Israel. And that's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. There is this anti-Semitic sentiment that is just sweeping the world. Like in a matter of 10 years, we've done a complete flip. And this is of the Lord. He is coming to crush his enemies. And if we get caught up in this, it's disaster. All I can do is warn. All I can do is warn that there is an agenda that God is working out here on earth. And so it was of the Lord that they should come against Israel in battle. Why? That he might destroy them utterly. He's had it with them. And so, yeah, why don't you just come against Israel and I'll deal with that. So he might destroy them utterly and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. As it was in the past, so it is in the present, so it will be in the future. Luke 21:20. And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, the only reason we're going to see Jerusalem surrounded with armies is because it's of the Lord to harden their hearts. There is the, what shall I call it? The ascendancy of the Gentile, the times of the Gentiles, the rise of the Gentile powers, the sweeping over all the nations of a spirit of Gentiles. And it's catching many in the church as well. And this is the hardening of the hearts. Why? So that God can crush his enemies and show himself to be glorious in Israel. Oh, but Jews are evil. Yes, I know. God knows that too. You're not telling God anything he doesn't know. In fact, that's the whole point. That even though they are faithless, that doesn't make God faithless. God is going to show how faithful he is, even with a faithless wife. And ultimately, he's going to be glorified in Israel before all the nations. And just because there's this Gentile pride that is sweeping the world, we should not get caught up in it. Because it's a hardening it's a spiritual hardening that's taking place that will culminate in an attack against Jerusalem. And that's because God intends to destroy his enemies. And these enemies are caught up in all kinds of Satanism and child sacrifice and all kinds of moral filth. Their religious proclamations notwithstanding. And God is going to deal with it. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation of Jerusalem is near. So God is going to use this Gentile hostility to punish his people, to drive them to repentance. And then when they repent, he's going to crush these people. Verse 21, Joshua 11:21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron to Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah. And so again, these are some cities here that we see on the map. We can see Debir here. We can see Al-Halak. We can see Anab. And from all the mountains of Judah. So this is a very mountainous area. And all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There were none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. And so we see Ashdod, Gaza, and Gath. This is where some of them remained. They remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. So this language we have to be careful with. So if I was just to read this verse by itself, Joshua took the whole land, I would think that, okay, problem solved. All of the promised land is now taken. But I mean, immediately before that verse, the author tells us that the Anakim were taken out, except in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. So these cities here, the Anakim had a bit of a stronghold there. And then he tells us that, and so Joshua took all the land. Well, did he take all the land, or are there still people that he didn't take? So again, it's the sort of the Hebrew way of speaking. He took all the land means, you know, he took a large portion of the land here, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses and Joshua. And then he divided it up, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Joshua is a type of Christ. So Joshua leads the way, leads the war, as a man of war, conquer the land, and then give it to Israel, give it to the tribes of Israel. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns. And then the land rested from war. Now, again, it says he took all of the land, but if we go here, let me just go to very quickly, we'll just fast forward to Joshua 13. Now Joshua was old, I read this on Sabbath, and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, you're old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. So, yes, he did a phenomenal job, a remarkable job, in conquering the land for Israel. He even divided up the land for Israel. But God himself tells him, the mission was not accomplished. There is yet much land to be taken. So that brings us to Joshua 11. God willing, we'll continue the story in Joshua 12. There's a lot of bloodshed, brethren. But I think we have to see that bloodshed through the lens of the iniquity of the Amorites being just coming to the full, children being burned alive every day, all kinds of sexual perversion in the worship of the devil, communion with the devil, all of that Joshua is going in and cleansing. And unfortunately, he didn't make a full end of it. And because he didn't make a full end of it, thousands of years later, here we are in 2026, and those same practices haven't died. Those same ways of communing with evil spirits, they haven't died. These are these secret societies that, oh, conspiracy theory. All right, if you want to call it a conspiracy theory, at some point we have to acknowledge there are conspiracy facts. And we've gotten a glimpse through the redacted, heavily redacted Epstein files, and he's just one guy of many, and he's sort of a foot soldier. We get to see a lot of this filth. And by the way, a lot of this filth is in Israel. A lot of this homosodomy, bestiality, adultery, fornication, devil worship, a lot of that is in Israel. Israel probably leads the nations in this. Same with America, Britain, Canada. These nations are filthy. And there are these practices, like modern day voodoo. We don't know about it. We don't care about it. We don't have knowledge of this. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And again, just this, these heavily redacted files, we get a glimpse that this is what's happening. So unfortunately, Joshua did not wipe all of this out. It took King Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, and he was not a stupid man, but he ended up dabbling in this. Tell me again, how do you commune with these spirits? Oh, okay, yeah, well, great, I'll do that too. And a lot of the Kabbalah practices in the Jewish cults comes from King Solomon and what he learned from the Amorites and the Hittites and all of these gods that he learned to worship and their worship practices and their communions from his wives. So, you know, Israel goes in to take this land under Joshua, a very faithful man, and then Israel loses this land, loses it to Assyria, loses it to Babylon, loses it to Islam, loses it to Rome, because they end up dabbling in these very things that they were supposed to eliminate. So that is Joshua chapter 11. God willing, we will continue next week in Joshua chapter 12. And God willing, you'll be able to join us on Sabbath. We will have our campaign this coming Sabbath, and that is going to be at 1:30 p.m. If you're interested, we are going to have our Sabbath services right after the campaign, probably around 2:30 p.m. So if you want to stay on, we'll continue broadcasting, and you can then join us for, I don't know if we'll probably break, stop the broadcast, and then restart for the sermon. But we will have a short service on Sabbath, and I am planning to give the sermon on the Sabbath. Just checking here to see if there's anything that I have to respond to. And I see here, Pastor Murray is just saying Gath is where Goliath came from. Yeah, so that's interesting that those were the places that they were not able, Joshua wasn't able to completely eradicate the Anakim from those places. And I know that, I think it's the Amalekites, that Benjamin Netanyahu is saying that, you know, Israel has to conquer the Amalekites once and for all. And so he's putting some religious context around what he's doing to make it sound like God is on his side. But that's interesting, Pastor Murray, that Goliath comes from Gath. And thank you, Sister Rose. Thank you, Dave and Deb and Rick Four. Thank you so much, Judy and Chuck and Sister Rose. God bless you all. I'm overwhelmed with the faithfulness of the God we serve. Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you.